a major challenge in your life, or you tried something new and wondered, can I really pull this off? Well, a notable one for me was this past summer. A couple in our church stopped me after a service and said, Pastor, would you and Rhonda like to spend some afternoon with us out on our boat? And we said, yes, we would love to do that. Then there was the follow-up question, hey, do you water ski? And I said, well, I used to when I was a little bit younger. I have a lot of memories of being on the Lake of the Ozarks in Missouri doing a lot of water skiing. But, you know, it's been probably 15, 20 years since I've water skied. And the response is, oh, you can do it. And, you know, I said, sure, I'll go water skiing. It's easy to say that when it's way off in the future. Well, guess what? The day finally came, and we're out in the boat, and my friend, I'm pulling him, and he's water skiing. Our wives are there, and then it was time. And I had that sort of that feeling in the pit of your stomach, you know, as I was dropped in the water and that experience. If you've water skied, trying to get those skis on your feet and keep those skis on your feet, and I'm wondering, can I do this? And then I start telling myself, you can do this. You can do this. And my friend said, yes, you can do this. And so I'm trying to get positioned to come up out of the water and trying to remember all those things that I did 15, 20 plus years ago. And the slack in the rope is getting less and less and less. And suddenly I'm beginning to move a little bit. And they're waiting for me to yell, okay. And I did. And guess what? I got up. I got up on the first. Hey, wow, I didn't expect any applause for that. I've got a friend that I go unmentioned, he's in this service, who were trying to get to water ski, so maybe this year that will happen. You know, sometimes we just need to be told, you can do it. You can do it. Sometimes we just need to tell ourselves, I can do this. I can do this. Today I want to bring my second message in this series I've titled, A Heart for the Harvest. Now last week we looked at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, and John chapter 4, verse 35, and we looked at having a heart for the spiritual harvest. When we speak about harvest, I'm talking here about a spiritual harvest. Now, last week the weather was bad. And we just had one service, didn't have a lot of people at that service. So if you're able to get online and listen to that message, I would encourage you to do so. But I shared the fact that when it comes to spiritual harvest, we first need to have a heart of compassion. Jesus had a heart of compassion. We also need to have a sense of urgency. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said, don't say 4 more months and then the harvest, but rather to look at the fields, they are now white unto harvest. And then we need to have a heart of prayer. Jesus didn't instruct us, I want you to pray about the harvest, I want you to pray for people to be saved. He said, I want you to pray for workers. That's where our prayer needs to be directed. Our prayer needs to be directed towards worker. Well, I've titled my message this morning, You Can Do This. And I think that you need to hear that. You can do this. We can do this as a church. You know, one of the greatest fears that Christians have is sharing their faith. The greatest fear. And statistics reveal that the average Christian never shares their faith. So if you're the average Christian, you're never going to share your faith. And the average Christian never or rarely invites someone to join them at church. I want to challenge you today, as we have moved into 2018 with sort of a collective theme as a church, Lift the Limits, I want to challenge you not to be average, not to be average, not to be the average Christian, not to just do the thing the average Christian does, but I want to challenge you to rise above being average. You know, I don't believe that God called you. I don't believe He called me. I don't believe He called this church to be average. When it comes to bringing people to Jesus, listen, you can do this. Church, we can do this. In today's message, we're going to look at one of Jesus's nearly unknown disciples. He doesn't stand out among the 12. Not many sermons are preached about Him. His name would not be prominent in your mind if you were to think of the 12 apostles. He never preached a sermon, at least it's not recorded in Scripture that he did. It's not found in the Bible that he ever was involved in performing a miracle. He never wrote Scripture. There's no book of the Bible that bears his name. Yet when Andrew is mentioned in Scripture, he is almost always bringing someone or something to Jesus. Listen, you can be like Andrew. You can do this. You know, we should all be witnesses. We should be witnesses with our lives, the lives that we live. We should certainly be witnesses with the words that we speak. Yet most Christians tend to fall or lean towards one or other mindset. In Scripture, we see those who went and told. These would be the go and tell people. These are the people who just go out and they just verbally share their witness. They don't run into anybody that they don't share Jesus with. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That is a good thing. And all of us should share our witness verbally. But many believers lean more towards come and see. There's the go and tell group. There's the come and see group. Now, it's not either or, but we tend to lean one way or the other. I'm going to go and tell what Jesus has done in my life. I'm going to share my testimony. You go into a place, you go into a restaurant, wherever you go, you're just looking for somebody to witness to. God bless you. However, there are some who lean more towards, I want you to come and I want you to see. Andrew is a great example of the come and see approach to bringing people to Jesus. Would you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1? We're going to first look at verses 35 through 42. John chapter 1, verses 35 and 42. Again, our series of messages is a heart for the harvest, a heart for the spiritual harvest, bringing people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today's message is you can do this, and our focus is going to be on Andrew. We're going to start with verse 35 for a little bit of background. The next day, John was there, and this is John the Baptist, was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So John the Beloved, or John the Apostle, later to be John the Apostle, was there. Andrew was there. They were there with John the Baptist. Jesus walks by, and John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God." It says, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They asked, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So they joined Jesus, John and Andrew. They were with him probably well into the night. They were talking. It would be wonderful if Scripture recorded what they talked about, but it does not. So verse 40 says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing, look at this, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, who later became Peter, and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, or Simon, and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Look again with me at verses 41 and 42. The first thing that Andrew did, and then the next verse, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, John chapter 1 records 4 consecutive days. You find the repeated words there, the next day. On the first day, we know that John the Baptist announces Jesus. On day 2, he identifies Jesus. On day 3 and 4, Jesus calls the first of his 5 disciples. In the first encounter on day 3, Andrew and John had been following John the Baptist when their mentor pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Their immediate response, again in verse 37, look at it there, they followed Jesus. They spent the day with him. This brings us to the first lesson on Andrew. And you'll note in your bulletin, as well as the Bible app that's available, you can get into that. The video told us how to do that. But also in your bulletin, there is a basic sermon outline where you can take some notes if you would like to do that. The first lesson we learn from Andrew is this. He brought those closest to him to Jesus. Andrew first brought those closest to him. Andrew, along with John, met Jesus, spent the day with him, and they became convinced of one thing. They became convinced that this Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, that he was the Messiah, or he was the Christ. You know, again, I would be so interested to know what they talked about, probably hour after hour after hour into the night, but they were likely asking Jesus questions. He was answering them. They were probably amazed at how he knew the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, how he knew the prophecies. And after the evening was over, they were convinced this man is the Christ. Now, note what Andrew did next. The first thing he did was he found his brother Simon. Now, he said, according to what we have recorded, he said very little to Simon, who later, of course, became Peter. He just said, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Now, I want you to consider not only what's recorded here, what's not said here. It does not say that Andrew tried to convince his brother. It doesn't say that Andrew had a debate with Simon. Andrew just told Simon what he had discovered. Could it be that sometimes we make evangelism, reaching people with the good news of Christ, we make it too hard? We make it too complicated. Sometimes we can make it too complex. I have learned that there are three things only the Holy Spirit of God can do in a person's life. Now, I've attempted to do two of these three. And I failed miserably when I do that. But there are three things that is the absolute work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. They all three start with a C. The first is this: only the Holy Spirit can convict. Have you tried that? You tried to convict somebody? Tried to make someone feel bad? Tried to shame them for their sins? Listen, only the Holy Spirit of God can convict a person. You can't do that. I can't do that. The Spirit comes into a person's life and they are convicted of their sin. They're convicted of the way in which they are going. The second thing only the Holy Spirit can do is only the Holy Spirit can convince. Can convince. In other words, only the Holy Spirit can reveal truth to them. Now, the Apostle Paul says that Satan has blinded the mind of unbelievers, that they cannot see the truth of the gospel. Only the Holy Spirit of God can bring up the blinders in people's minds where they're able to see the truth of the gospel. So only the Spirit can convict, only the Spirit can convince. And the third thing, only the Holy Spirit can convert. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Only He can draw people to salvation and to faith. So that can take a load off of us. It's not our responsibility to convict. It's not our responsibility to convince. And it's certainly not our responsibility to convert people, to draw people to salvation and faith in Christ. Only the Spirit can do that. Rick Warren says, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses, not you will be my attorney." The Spirit of God has not called us to be an attorney. However, we can go and tell, and like Andrew, we can bring people to Jesus. We learn from Andrew, it's not our responsibility to convict people of their sin or make people do what we think they ought to do. Our job is to bring people to Jesus so He can do the work that only He can do in their lives. All Andrew did was to share his testimony. And guess what? He did it in just one sentence. He said, we have found the Christ. You know, God can use your testimony. You know, we can spend too much time telling other people what God can do for them when we should be spending more time about what God's done for us. And we shouldn't be spending as much time of how God can change them, but telling them how God has changed our lives. Did you know that on 6 different occasions we find the Apostle Paul sharing his testimony without quoting a single scripture? 6 different times we find that. Paul just is sharing what the Lord had done for him. Simply tell others what your life was like before you met Jesus, how you realized your need for Him, how you committed your life to Him, the difference He has made in your life. Some other examples that we have is in the story of the demonized man. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 5, we know that this particular man was demonized. We would look at him and say, he is a hopeless case. He is a hopeless case. The scripture tells us that he was demon-possessed, that he couldn't be chained. He hid in the tombs. He yelled out at night. You wouldn't want your children to go near him. He was just not respectable. No one would reach out to this particular man. But guess what? Jesus, one evening, went all the way across the Sea of Galilee, which isn't very far, really, 13, 15 miles. I've been across the Sea of Galilee before. And he went into the region of the Decapolis, and he encountered this demon-possessed man. He set him free. He set him free, got back in the boat, didn't do anything else. That's all he did. He went all the way across the sea to reach this unreachable man. In Mark chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Here was a man that wanted to become one of the 12. He wanted to be the 13th disciple. He wanted to join. He wanted to get in the boat. He wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, listen, no, that's not my plan for you. I want you to go back and I want you to tell everyone how much I have done for you. Another example would be the Samaritan woman at the well, sometimes referred to as a sinful woman at the well. She had lived a very difficult life, and Jesus had this encounter with her, and he read her mail. He knew all about her. She tried to deflect on other things, but Jesus knew everything about her life, and he revealed it all. And she came into a personal relationship with the Lord. She didn't go away to Bible college. She didn't go away to seminary. She didn't even make it through a discipleship program. But she began to just go and tell about this encounter that she had with the Lord. Verse 28 and 29 of John chapter 4 says this. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Then drop down to verse 39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. All that the demon-possessed man did, all that the woman at the well did, was just went out and told people what Jesus had done for them and then brought them to Jesus. Listen, church, we can do that. You can do that. 3 of you believe that you can do that. Could I get 4? 5? Now, the final observation before we move on is this. You never know what God may do with the person that you bring to Jesus. John 1:42 says, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, at Simon. He said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. Later, Jesus said, based upon Peter's confession of the Christ, that on that confession, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, Jesus sees not just the actualities of a person's life. Jesus sees the possibilities of a person's life. It was Peter, not Andrew, who became 3 of the closest of the apostles to Jesus. It was Peter, not Andrew, who brought the message on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were converted. It was Peter, not Andrew, who penned Holy Scripture. But it was Andrew who brought his brother to Jesus. Andrew brought those closest to him. The second lesson I see here is this. Andrew didn't overlook children. Pastor John, our children's pastor, Andrew did not overlook children. I had an experience on Wednesday evening just outside the chapel. It was just before service was beginning, and there were three or four adults that were there, and I was greeting them, talking to them. However, there was someone out of my eyesight, a child. And as I called the others by name and greeted them, said, "It's good to see you," the little boy reached out, walked over to me and reached out his hand and basically was saying, Don't miss me. Don't forget me. Don't overlook me. Andrew did not overlook children. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle found in all four gospel accounts. In John chapter 6, we have a record of that particular account, as well as in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's significant that it's in all four gospel accounts. And in John chapter 6, there's 5,000 men, the Bible tells us. Then there's women and there's children. So there could have easily have been 12, 15,000 plus people. And when Jesus looked and he saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we get bread for these people to eat?" He said, he asked this only to test him. Look at verse 6. He asked this only to test him. He already had in mind what he was going to do. You may want to underline that in your Bible. What you may be facing right now that may seem like an absolute impossibility, and you're going to God and wondering, how's God going to do it? God already has in mind what he's going to do. If you come to him in faith, if you come into him in trust, he already has in mind what he's going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." In other words, Philip, he wasn't the Judas, he wasn't the treasurer, but he got out his calculator, he took an estimate of the crowd, and he said, just a bite for each one, it's going to cost a lot of money. Another of his disciples, Andrew, who we're looking at today, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves." These would have been really small loaves. They would have been flat. It would have just been a part of the boy's lunch. It was just for him, not for others. And there would have been, and two small fish. These would likely have been pickled fish. They would not have been fresh fish, but they would have been pickled fish. It would have been a part of this boy's lunch. And Andrew said, "But how far will they go among so many?" You know, the thinking in the church is so often, well, people need to grow up so they can make a decision for Jesus and that the Lord can use them. Jesus taught the opposite, and I paraphrase, you don't need to grow up, you need to go back. You don't need to grow up, you need to go back. You need to be like a child. You need to have childlike faith, childlike trust, or you can't follow me, you can't be my disciple. And in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, he said this, "At this time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now the disciples always had these kind of debates. One time, their debate was, who's the greatest among us? Who's going to sit at your right hand? Who's going to sit at your left hand? But this time, they came with a little bit more of a spiritual question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, if I were to ask you today, who's the greatest in the kingdom? In the Christian world, people alive today, you know, you'd think of Billy Graham. You'd think of some notable person. Say, that person, some great missionary. They must be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He called a little child to him and placed him among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such as this child welcomes me." Andrew didn't overlook children. I want to challenge you, whether you've got kids or kids at home, or kids at all, don't overlook children. Don't overlook children. If we want to reach young families in the Illinois Valley, Pastor John Prady referred to the 60,000 within a 15-mile radius of the church, within a 20-mile radius, 100,000 people. I dare say most don't know the Lord. Most don't know the Lord. If we want to reach young families, ministry to children must be a priority. I can't tell you how many times that I've asked, "Well, how'd you happen to come to church?" And if they've got children, they said, "Well, little Johnny or little Susie, they went to church and they just absolutely love it." I ran into someone going into Walmart this past week, had a conversation with a couple that's been here a couple times, and they said, looked at their kid in the basket and said, "Doesn't want to leave kids' church." Doesn't want to leave kids' church. Well, that's what we want to hear. Andrew didn't overlook children. I came to Christ through a church's bus ministry. At that time in my life, my parents did not attend church regularly. However, there was a church, Victory Free Will Baptist Church, in the northern suburbs of Kansas City, thought children were worth reaching. And guess what? It wasn't a mega church at all. It was a smaller church, but it was a church that was alive. It was a church that was vibrant. And they did not just go into the poor areas or into the housing projects, but they went far from where they were. They went into where our family had just built a home in the suburbs of Kansas City, middle upper class area. And they went on a Saturday going door to door, inviting people to church. Listen, there was going to be no return financially for that church. Matter of fact, it was all going to be costs. Bus, fuel, insurance. And one thing I've discovered about church buses and church vehicles, the best thing they do is break down. I don't know if the devil gets in and gets under the hood at night when nobody's here. We now got surveillance, so we can see if anything like that happens. But they are all, so anyway, it was very costly for them to be able to do that. But did you know, I may never have been your pastor if someone hadn't come to the door and said, hey, we want you to come to church. We want you to come to church. You know, as I was preparing this message this past week, I was thinking about that, and I thought, the thought came to my mind, you've never thanked them. You've never thanked them. I've not been back since I was probably 11 years old. Got saved when I was 10. When 11, moved on to another church that was closer by. But I was there for some time. They made a great spiritual impact and investment in my life, and I still remember all the fun things we did riding the church bus, and so I did a Google search. And guess what? Up came Avondale Free Will Baptist Church. So I decided I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to give them a call. So I called, and the man answered the phone, and I asked if he was a pastor. No, the pastor's not here right now. I'm the church treasurer. I'm here working on the books. So I said, I just called to say thanks. And he said, for what? And I said, well, this is probably well before your time, but about 39 years ago, your church reached me for Jesus. You sent the bus into my neighborhood. You made a difference in my life. And he said, we began to talk. And I said, how? He said, we're facing some difficult times right now. Our attendance is down and some other things. And I just assured him, I said, hey, you've impacted people through me, through others, through kids that you've reached for Jesus. And even though a church may be down, there can be a new day. There can be a new day. See, God's church is alive. God's church is alive, and He can breathe new life on His church. You know, Jesus took those five small barley loaves and two small fish, and He fed multitudes of people. There's an old song that says, little becomes much when we place it in the Master's hand. And it was, and I don't know if Philip was even really serious. He had a little boy, had the lunch, showed Jesus the lunch. And or Andrew showed Jesus the lunch. How far will this go? How far could this possibly go? And Jesus showed him, proved to him how far it could possibly go. Friend, don't overlook the small things. Don't overlook the little kids. You're not wasting your time by bringing a neighbor child or bringing a grandchild or driving far out of your way and bringing a child to church because it can make all the difference in the world in their life. You may never see it. You may never see it. He said, well, what was the name of your bus captain? I said, well, I think his name was Davidson. Well, he's been gone for a number of years. Well, he didn't see that at least one and probably more of the kids that he reached out to gave their lives to the Lord. Maybe some became Christian businessmen and some became pastors, but he made an impact for the kingdom of God. Don't overlook children. Listen, church, we can do this. You can do this. You can reach out to a child. Andrew brought those closest to him. He didn't overlook children, but there's one more thing I see that Andrew did, and that is he brought the outcasts. He brought the outcasts. In the 12th chapter of John, Andrew brought Greeks to Jesus, and being Gentiles, in a way they would have been outcast. They would have been looked down on by some Jews. They would have been despised by others. The story is found in the 12th chapter of John. It says, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Like Andrew, we should reach those closest to us. our family, our friends, the people who work with us, the people who you go to school with. But what about those that are not like us? What about those that maybe would be considered outcasts? What about the downtrodden? What about those pushed to the margins of society? The Greeks here may have been God-fearers, likely were. They had come to this particular festival. Maybe they were even interested in committing, converting to Judaism, but for whatever reason, there were so many restrictions they could not. In any word, they had a heart inclined towards God. We don't know why they approached Philip and Andrew. It could be because Philip had a Greek name. It was lover of horses. I'm not one. The two or three experiences I've had have been bad experiences. Andrew was another Greek name meaning manliness. So they both had these Greek names and they came to them and then they in turn took their request to Jesus. The cry of their heart was, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. There's people who are able to articulate that. They're able to say that. They're able to speak that. There's a void there. There's other people that are looking for Jesus and they don't even know it. But people need to see Jesus. And Andrew was there for them. Now in the world of theology, there's let me share a couple words with you. One is the word predestination. Predestination. Now, most of you maybe have never heard that word. If you've studied theology, you're very familiar with that word. And there are various categories of predestination. In its rawest or purest form in the theological world is that God, at the beginning of time, predestined some people to be saved and predestined some people to be lost. Now, we know that God knows everything, but the thought is here that He predestined some people. Before you were ever born, you were predestined to be lost, or you were predestined to be saved. That leads to another doctrine of limited atonement. That is when Jesus died upon Calvary's cross. He didn't die really for the whole world. He really only died for the whole predestined world, those who are predestined to give their hearts and their lives to Christ. Now, there are godly people on both sides of that argument. I do not believe in predestination. When we see predestination in the Bible, it's not referring, in my view, to this at all. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness." Listen to this. "Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." I don't believe it's God's plan for one person to be lost. I don't believe it's God's plans for one person to leave and go into a Christless eternity separated from Almighty God and His presence. However, I must admit, in a way, I have practiced predestination. And I bet you have too. How do we do that? We do it when we look at some people and say, you know, they would be such good believers. They're just ripe for the, I could just see them at our church. I could just see him serving in an area, or her serving in an area, and their kids, I could just see them. They would just fit right in at our church. And so we look at them and we make a determination based upon what we see that they would be good ones to come to know the Lord. And there's people that we might consider outcasts. It may be because of our own prejudice. And all of us have to fight prejudice in some way, don't we? It's very subtle, but all of us have to fight prejudice in some way, in some form. It can be economic, it can be racial, it can be all kinds of things. But we look at people and we don't really see them as worthy of a witness, them as worthy of our attention. So we would decry the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of limited atonement. I think most here would say, yes, I believe Jesus died for everyone. I don't believe anyone's predestined to be lost and separated from God. But yet in our practice, we can look at certain people and say, you know, yeah, I think I'm going to pursue them, but hey, I'm not going to pursue that particular person. And so we must carefully guard against that. In the parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew chapter 22, the invitation went out, and guess what? People didn't come. They didn't come. Verse 10 says, "So the servants went out in the streets and gathered all the people they could find." All the people they could find. The bad as well as the good. The bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Just look at the people Jesus spent time with. He was constantly under the spotlight of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. They didn't like the company Jesus kept. The tax collectors despised in that day. The prostitutes and the Samaritans and different ones that he would spend time with, the sinners that he went to. And you know, there are people like the Greeks that came to Andrew and to Philip who just want to see Jesus. Who just want to see Jesus. Do they see Him in you? Do they see Him in me? Do they see Him in us? Again, I declare to you today, you can do this. You can do this. You can bring people to Jesus. Church, we can do this. We can do a lot more than what we are currently doing. Andrew brought to Jesus those closest to him. I want you to think for just a moment about those closest to you. Members of your family who don't know the Lord. Those that you work with, maybe the desk in the same room, and those you work out with, your neighbors, think about those who are closest to you who need Jesus. Don't overlook children. Children may be the absolute key to the parents' hearts. Maybe the key to an entire family. And even if the family doesn't come, my family didn't come actively in church till after I was out of the home. They're in church this morning, where they are. But they weren't at that time. But I was reached as a boy of 10 years old and called to the ministry and pursued ministry. Don't overlook children. But what about the outcasts? What about the outcasts? What about the people we wouldn't want to go on vacation with? What about those people we just soon they not be around us? What about those people? What about the outcast, the one that maybe nobody else will reach out to? I'll never forget an experience that I had. I had it in London, England. I was at St. Paul's Cathedral. I was with a group of two groups of Assemblies of God people on a tour. We were on our way to Israel, but we spent about 12 to 15 hours in London and did a sort of a whirlwind tour. We had been to Westminster Abbey. We were now at St. Paul's Cathedral. I was just overcome by the architecture of that cathedral. And we were taking a tour, about 35 of us, and we came to a picture of Holman's painting of Jesus knocking at the door. And the person said, "This is the original painting. This is the original one." Well, I've seen that all my life since I was a little kid. And so I was looking at that, but out of the corner of my eye, not far, about from here to that wall, I remember he was sprawled out on a heater. There was sort of a heater that came out from the wall, and this man was laying on that, obviously a homeless man. When I referred in Mark to the demoniac who was possessed by demons, he could have played it in a play. I mean, that's what he wasn't doing anything. He wasn't saying anything, and so I kept seeing that out of the corner of my eye, and seeing that man, and hearing, listening to this, and looking at Jesus knocking at the heart. And then I thought about all the people I'm standing around. I was a young pastor at that time, and there was a president of Evangel University, and there was others that were a part of this particular group as we're listening to this, lecture on this particular painting. And then my heart kept going back to this particular person. Then it was time to move on. Remember, all of us walked by. Nobody said a single word. And I thought, here are among this 35, there are probably 25 ordained ministers. There are some among that 25, there were probably 12 to 15 PhDs, professors at our universities. We're looking at Jesus knocking at the door. And we all walk by a person that looks like the demoniac that we see in Scripture. And for whatever reason, that's always has stayed in my mind. That particular scene of looking this way and looking that way. But guess what? I walked out the door too. How many times do we miss opportunities to reach people who desperately need help? to be reached. Andrew, those closest to him, Andrew didn't overlook children. Andrew brought the outcast to Jesus. The question is, will you? Will we? As we entered 2018, we did so with the theme, Lift the Limits. And as we entered 2018, I said, we're going to be very intentional in all that we do this year. We're not just going to talk about it. I'm not just going to preach about it or teach about it, but we're going to put hands and feet to what we're doing. Some weeks ago, I asked you to enter into a time of accountable devotions, 5 days a week, at least 15 minutes a day, time of prayer, time of the Word. Many of you are doing that. Many of you have spoken to me about that. Some said, hey, I'm going to start with just 5 minutes a day, but we had a significant number of people who said yes. In 2018, at 15 minutes a day, prayer and the Word. But what about reaching people for Christ? What about those that we want with intentionality to reach for the Lord? In my mind, I have some people that I'm intentionally building relationships with. Intentionally, I'm building relationships with them. And the thought is not for them just to become good friends, but to reach them with the good news of Christ, to be able to share the gospel of Christ with them. I want to give you an opportunity today to do something that maybe you have never done before. In 2018, we're going to have four big days. Four big days. Every Sunday's a big day. Every Sunday we come together to worship Jesus, it's a big day. You can bring someone to any service. But in the spirit of come and see, I want to give you an opportunity in these four big days. On these four big days, it's going to be a special day. It's going to be like we read about in the Old Testament, we read about some of the festivals that were very special days. These are going to be special days, starting with Easter Sunday. The first one is going to be Easter Sunday, April the 1st. You're a fool not to believe in Christ. Don't worry, that won't be my title on that particular Sunday. But it's going to be April Fool's Day. It's going to be Easter Sunday. We're going to have something pre-summer and then two other events throughout the year. And these are going to be days it's going to be a special day for you to, with intentionality, to reach out to people. What I'm going to ask you to do in just a few moments, you're going to receive a card. On this card, there's a list for four friends, four prospects. Now, these are not people in Toledo, Ohio, or Phoenix, Arizona, or Minneapolis. It's people within a 15, up to a 20-mile radius of this church. People who you know, who either do not know Christ, or they are professing Christians but not in church. Every Christian needs to be in church. You believe that? Every Christian needs to be in church. And so either they don't know the Lord, or they need to be in church, and you're going to write down their names. And there's going to be a 6-4-2 plan we're going to do in 2018. 6 weeks out, we're going to ask you to begin to pray for your four prospects. It's 6 weeks until Easter Sunday. 6 weeks till Easter Sunday. We're going to ask you to write down four prospects. And then a month out or 4 weeks out, we're going to let you know. We're going to ask you to do an act of kindness to them. Now, that act of kindness can be, hey, I went to Starbucks over my lunch hour. I know this is your favorite kind of drink, and you bring it back to them. The act of kindness may be bringing a meal. The act of kindness may be taking someone out to lunch. We're going to share, specifically even next Sunday, some various acts of kindnesses that you can do. When we're 4 weeks out, we're going to provide you some tools in your hands to be able to say, I'm going to do an intentional act of kindness for this person. In 2 weeks out, we're going to have a invitation that you're going to be able to say, hey, Easter Sunday, love to have you with us. I go to the 9 o'clock service, I go to the 10:30 service, whichever service you go to, you invite them to that service. Now, of these four friends, you may not invite all of them on Easter Sunday. You're going to pray for them. It may be that they're not ready. It may be you've got one there that you feel like, I think that person's ready. But as you pray for them, as you do an act of kindness, if they're the ones you're going to invite, let's say there's just one you're going to invite or two you're going to invite, you're going to do an act of kindness to them 4 weeks out, then you're going to invite them, and then you're going to say, I'm going to meet you at church. Did you know that studies show that the scariest moments of coming to church is from the door, parking lot, wherever you park your car, to the door? That day it was icy, so it was a little scary. But it's not for that, it's what's beyond the door. What's beyond the door? And so you're going to meet them. Maybe you're going to pick them up, or maybe even meet them in the parking lot. We'll have people in the parking lot on that particular Sunday helping us out. And then there'll be the other special days that you can do the same thing, and we'll give you an opportunity to respond. So what we're going to do, just as a point of contact, you see the cards that are laying here on the floor. These are individuals from First Service. They were here in First Service. They took up the challenge and said, okay, here's my four prospects. All of these next Sunday are going to be nailed to the cross. The cross is going to be covered with these. As a part of our service for the next 6 weeks, we're going to pray for needs, as we should. We put up prayer requests, we pray at the altar, but there's going to be a special time in the service each Sunday where we're going to ask you just to reach your hands towards the cross, and we're going to pray for these people. You're praying for them individually. We're praying for them collectively, that they will be responsive, whether it's Easter, whether it's our summer kickoff, or whatever special time that we have. We're going to pray for them, that they will be responsive, that the Holy Spirit will be drawing their hearts to Christ. And on Easter Sunday, on summer kickoff, the other special days that we have, that we're going to see people come to know Jesus. Now, in addition to that, on Easter Sunday, we have already targeted 10,000 homes with La Salle, Peru, Spring Valley. We're going to do a direct mailer. Some of Oglesby as well, I think. So anyway, we've targeted homes. They're going to receive an invitation. It's going to be a nice invitation that's going to come in the mail to every single home, introducing them to Faith Church, inviting them to come and join us on Easter Sunday. And then we're going to have some billboards that are going to be out there, but that's not to replace this. That's to get the word out. That's to spread the word out. Hey, there's a church. I understand many of those are going to go in the trash. However, some are going to see that and say, you know, there's a church that's concerned about us enough that they have sent an invitation. Now, I might just say here, the outreach that we're doing on Easter Sunday, including the Easter egg hunt after second service, is going to cost us $6,000 to do that. $6,000. We do not have that in the budget. I just place that need before you. There was a challenge last Sunday. Matter of fact, I even received a letter in the mail, someone listening online who sent a generous check and said, please put these individuals on the cross for me this particular Sunday. And so if you give to that, write Easter, write outreach, but that's not in our budget. We stepped out in faith. By the time we learned what we had to do, we discovered we were right up on a deadline, so we had to make the decision right now. And we're going to have invitation cards, other things, but key is going to be this. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would quickly pass these cards to each individual. Now, we ask you to place your card here. If you want to have an actual card with the name written on it, we have extra cards at the South Welcome Table. We have it at the Information Center. We have it at the Welcome Center. You can pick up an additional card to pray for, but let's make sure everyone has a card. And if you don't, please get the usher's attention. There's also pens in the seats. I'm going to ask you just to take that card for just a moment. It says, lift the limits in 2018. The number one limit that needs to be lifted in people's lives is the limit of being lost and needing to be saved. People who need to come to Jesus. People who need His forgiveness to have that assurance of eternal life. And I'm just believing that of these names nailed to this cross that we're going to pray for the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, there's going to be people come to know the Lord. Maybe it won't be. And then the cross will go away. We'll place that back until we come to the 6 weeks out from the next event. We're going to go to 6-4-2 again. 6 weeks out, we're praying. 4 weeks, we're doing an act of kindness. 2 weeks out, we're sending an invitation. Again, you may not invite everybody on your card for Easter Sunday. It may be a later time, but I want you to begin to pray right now. And I'm going to ask if we would just bow our heads for just a moment. We're going to pray for two things here. First of all, I want to pray for those who may be here today who have never established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We've talked about finding Him. We've talked about sins forgiven. We've talked about coming out of darkness into light. And maybe that's you this morning, and you have never taken that step to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask if we would all pray together, but if that's you this morning, you need to come to Christ. I'm going to ask that you would especially join with us in prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, on the screen you see a booklet. It's available at the altar. It's available at the Welcome Center after the service. Please pick it up. There's a response card in there if you would kindly fill that out. Now,